Welcome to New Life. If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you. For everyone, it is great to be together. I'm starting off this morning just a little bit different. For some of you, you may be aware. For others, this may be news, but there was another shooting this morning, and it happened actually in Michigan, over in Kalamazoo. So it doesn't appear to be a targeted thing. It looks like it was more random, but I believe at this time, they believe six are killed and a couple are wounded. And so just hitting close to home, if that's affecting anyone in this room, we definitely want to make ourselves available as pastors. You can talk with us. But I just wanted to start by praying for all those involved with that. So if you could join me. Lord, this is just sad. Lord, it is a broken and evil world, and people are in need of you. Lord, I pray for the victims involved, Lord, the families, Lord, that you would comfort and come alongside those in this shooting, this tragedy, Lord. I pray for those who are wounded, Lord, that you would heal, that you would bring them through this and save their lives. Lord, I even pray for the shooter, Lord, and his soul in the midst of this darkness. Lord, we don't understand why all this happens, Lord, but we know that you had come to redeem this world and restore it one person at a time, Lord. And I pray that, and I just believe that when things get darker, the light can shine brighter, Lord. And I pray that you would do that in the midst of this tragedy, Lord, that your light would shine, that you would comfort those who need comfort, you would heal, Lord, and that your love would still prevail in the midst of it. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And that's actually what we're celebrating today is just this idea that God has come to redeem and restore the world, and he's doing it one soul at a time. We've got this opened up for baptisms today. It's one of our favorite services here. It's just celebrating people who have taken that step, or taking that step, saying that they want to be publicly declaring, fully devoted to followers of Christ, that they've embraced what Christ has done for them in their own lives, and this is an outward act of that, a public declaration that their life has been transformed by Christ. And as we get into that, and I think about this weekend, it's been a little warmer. Anyone enjoying the warm weather? Most people are. Anyone? Tell me you didn't stay inside. Raise your hand if you got outside at all this weekend. Awesome. I have a picture here. This is my daughter and my son. Reese is six, and my son is two. And what we realized is mom was at work, and so we went outside, and mud continues to be an acceptable substitute for snow in our family. And we just had a ton of fun. And we had a pretty big moment in our family for our daughter. She's six this week in the Bennett household. And what happened is she came into the kitchen last weekend and she needed help tying her shoes. And she's in kindergarten. We knew this was going to come. And just the moment I said, all right, I'm just going to teach you. So I got down and I showed her one time how to tie it. And then no joke, she literally tied it identically on the other shoe. She's been tying her shoe ever since. And that was it. Phenomenal. Yes, I was blown away, not at my teaching, at my daughter. Like, seriously? Because that was not me as a kid. I struggled with tying shoes. I struggled big time. I would tie and they would just come undone. Any double knots, anyone? Anyone go to triple knots? Now, is anyone in the category of like Jay Bennett? Quadruple knotting? Anyone go there? Yeah, horrible. They just keep coming undone. I remember Velcro shoes, the first Velcro pair of shoes I got. I was like, this is brilliant. Whoever invented these, you're awesome. Till 2 years later, I got boat shoes. No laces, no Velcro. They stay on your feet. I get those every summer. I ran with them as a kid. They were the best. I hated tying shoes. I actually didn't learn to tie my shoes correctly until a sophomore in college. This is not a joke. As a sophomore in college, I was in a class that I could not stand. I felt like I was learning nothing. At the time, I was a follower of Christ. And I felt like the Lord was pushing on me. And you know, sometimes learning is not about aptitude, it's about attitude. And the Lord spoke to me and said, your attitude stinks. It's pretty poor in this class. And so I responded to what he said and was like, all right, I need to show up to learn. I can learn anything. Literally the next day, the teacher comes in, the prof, and she teaches us how to tie our shoes correctly. Blew me away. On the left here, this is an incorrect granny knot. That's what I tied my whole life. Which is if you tie right over left, then you're doing the bows right over left. It's the same way. The thing's going to turn on you. The laces will end up parallel with your shoe. You can look down at your feet right now. If you got a granny knot, you're in good company. That was me for half my life. What she taught us was on the right there is if you go right over left and then you go left over right, you're actually putting a square knot in the knot, or it's called a reef knot. And that thing just tightens when you run. It doesn't come out. You don't need double knots. Changed my life. Sophomore in college. My daughter just learned it at 6. And the awesome thing with this is I had what, in that moment, an aha moment. And this is something I learned recently from a teacher of Willow Creek, Steve Carter. And he talked about an aha moment is, it wasn't that I learned to tie my shoe that was amazing. What was amazing is that I was living under the authority of God. He's the author of my life. I heard him speak in my life and said, your attitude is poor. And I responded and I act. And I think he has a sense of humor, because in a class I didn't think I would learn anything from, I learned something that I use almost every day of my life, tying my shoes. And I think what's awesome in our walks as Christians is we can, or it's not awesome, it's a bummer. We miss opportunities like this. We can have aha moments almost every single day of our life, where we're living under the authority of God. We're hearing him in our life, whether it's verbally or just in our heart, whether it's the Spirit or through his word, and we can respond and act. And my prayer is I want each and every one of us to be people who live under the authority of God as the author of our lives. We're hearing him speak to us and we're acting in response. And that's what we're celebrating here today in baptism, are people who are living that way, who are under the authority of God, who've heard his command to be baptized, and they're obeying, they're acting on it. And before we get into hearing the testimony from the one that's going to be baptized in this service and then some others later today, what we want to do is we're going to dive into a passage of scripture where there's three characters with significant aha moments, because I think there's something for us to learn about this as we go through. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the baptisms that are going to happen today, Lord, the lives of those who you have already transformed, that you have stepped in, that they have embraced your gospel, Lord, that they've responded to what you've asked of them, that they're following your example of baptism, obeying your command, Lord, and publicly declaring it today. And we just want to celebrate that, Lord. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see what it is you want to teach us, each and every one of us today, Lord, because I believe you're here, your Spirit is speaking, and Lord, you might be wanting us to act and respond today. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the backdrop to our story is actually, you got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus came, he died, he rose again. And at the end of his life in Matthew 28, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is what Jesus commissioned, the Great Commission, to his disciples to go and do this. And it started out in the town of Jerusalem. And when they began sharing the gospel of what Christ has done, thousands were receiving this message and believing and putting their faith in Christ, which is the salvation. It's we are saved when we believe in Christ. But then they were taking it a step further and saying, you know what? I believe and I am saved, but I'm going to do this outward act of the change he's done in me. And they were getting baptized as well. Thousands of them. And this movement began to grow in Jerusalem to the point where there were some who didn't agree with it. They didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. And they began to persecute the Christians. Saul was one of the key guys, and he began persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, which kind of scattered some of the people. And one of those who got scattered, one of the believers, was Philip. And he went north, all the way up to Samaria. And in Samaria, he began sharing exactly what he was doing, sharing the gospel, and people were believing. They were getting baptized. Some of the apostles came from Jerusalem just to say, hey, what's going on, and to help out because there was so much activity in ministry. And he's in Samaria. God's doing this amazing work, and this is where God shows up with him. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 8. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to have one before you leave today. And if you don't, you can follow along on the screen right now. And it says, he's in Samaria, and it says, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And I said, there's three characters in this story. The first one is right there, Philip. He just had an aha moment. He's a guy living under the authority of God. He's just heard by an angel telling him a direction to go, and he responds. And I think what we often miss is this. If you look at the map, he's heading right back towards what? The very place where people, Christians, are being put in jail and killed. He's going right back to the persecution. And we know that there's persecution in that country even today. And there's people that are fleeing. They're refugees. Philip was a refugee. And God's telling him, go back. Go back home. And then head south. This is crazy that he obeyed and he acted. But Philip had this aha moment and he did it. And it said, so he started out and he met a treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandaki, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And if you know anything about geography back then, you got Egypt, which is southwest of Israel. South of that was Ethiopia. Right now it's Sudan, and Ethiopia is a little to the south. And the Kandaki was like the pharaohs of Egypt. They were the queens of Ethiopia. And he is a eunuch in the treasury. He's a high position of authority and wealth. And somewhere along the way, he became interested in God. And he was following and trying to worship and traveling all the way there to worship. And so he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and it says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And Philip ran over. Here's another aha moment. He's living under the authority of God. The Holy Spirit this time, not even an angel, the Holy Spirit just nudges him, says, go over. So he has to run. It's a carriage. Some will say it was a chariot. They don't know specifically. It was definitely horse-drawn. So Philip runs over, and he hears the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And you talk about timing of God. Unbelievable. And if you know anything about the passage that this guy was reading, it was specifically about the Messiah. We're going to get to that in a minute. About the coming one, who is Jesus. You talk about setting the ball on the tee. It is there. It's ready. Philip could have completely missed this if he didn't go south because of fear of having to go back through Jerusalem. Or, wow, that's a chariot, that's a carriage, it's moving, I don't really want to run, I'm a little tired today, right? We all have this, but Philip, he just acts, he obeys. And Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And I love that, because I think a lot of people have heard the gospel, they know what it is, but they don't understand it. And I think people are longing for men and women, Christians, to come alongside and just explain, to ask that question, do you understand? Because they are saying, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he was reading was this, from Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And this prophet, Isaiah, lived 700 years before Christ. And this was foretelling of the Messiah who would come. And at this moment, Philip's like, I can't believe this is happening. Are you kidding me? You just sent me south. Here's this rich treasurer eunuch for a whole country, and he's asking, who is this? You couldn't have a better setup. And so beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him about the good news about Jesus, because it's talking about the Messiah. And this is what he had to explain, the gospel, in some way. And this is five images that walk you through the gospel, that God is holy and perfect, and he is separate from sin. Sin is brokenness, disobedience. And each and every one of us are broken. And God said, I'm not going to leave it that way. He sent his son to die for us. And so you have Christ came to the earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, taking all the sin of the world, yours, mine, everyone's. Anything you've ever done, everything you are doing or will do. You can't out-sin the cross. It is everything. And Christ took it on himself. He died. And this was him before, like the sheep dragged before the shearer. Totally silent. He gave his life willingly. They laid him to rest in a tomb. And then he arose 3 days later. And that's when the disciples we picked up and they talked and he said, go and tell people about me. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey the things I've commanded. And then he ascended into heaven and he is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, pleading for us, wanting people to see the light and the truth. And the awesome news of the gospel is he's going to come again. He's going to return. And somewhere in this story, he must have revealed that Jesus was baptized. Maybe he knew the command that it was baptized. Maybe he had even heard of these Christians in Jerusalem where he just was. But the eunuch, in his response to this, hearing the gospel, as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I? Such a great question. And a lot of Bibles don't put the verse 37 in the script. You got to look down at the bottom. Some manuscripts add, "You can," Philip answered, "if you believe with all your heart." And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This is the moment where the eunuch, as a second character, is having his moment, his aha moment, where he is trying to live under the authority of God. He even owns a scroll of Isaiah, which was not an inexpensive thing at the time. And he finally understands it. He hears what God is calling, and he's responding, saying, "I'm in. Why can't I be baptized?" He believes. And so the response to this is Philip, it says, he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Baptism, if you go back to that 5 inches of the gospel, is literally where we've believed this whole thing. We realize this was for us, and where we've believed it in our heart. And Christ has given us his comforter. The Holy Spirit is in us. But now we're saying we want to publicly declare this. And so we're going down into the water, identifying with his death. When you go under the water, it's like you're being laid to rest in the tomb. And when you come out of the water, it's like you're arising to life, like Jesus did on the third day. Everything sinful is washed away. All the brokenness is gone. You are experiencing physically what you've already experienced inwardly. It's a powerful moment for a Christian. It illustrates Christ's death and resurrection. It illustrates the disciples' union in that death and resurrection. It illustrates for us new life and a cleansing and washing away of the sin. And I said there were three characters who experienced aha. The first was Philip. The second was the Ethiopian. You know who the third is? It's you and me. It's you and me. Because God gave us the word, his word. And every time we read it, we are encountering God, his stories that he gave to us. And we can choose to come under that authority. We can listen to it and hear him speaking, and we can respond. And my prayer is that we would all come to that place where we say, "Yes, I believe the gospel. It was for me. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you've set me free." And we come to the place where in the baptism, we want to accept it. We say, "Why not me? Why can't I be baptized?"